Yeah, this morning as we were singing, I could just picture kind of what it was like maybe for the disciples who were following Christ as he was preaching to them about the kingdom of God, and disciples that had just encountered him and all the beauty of what they discovered in Christ and the surprises that they saw when they recognized that this is God's son. And he speaks as one who has authority, and his words are so different than anybody else's words, and just everything he said and everything he did was so attractive to people that they just couldn't get enough of him. And I thought this morning as we were singing, just how the music and the lyric just kind of swelled into this appreciation for God, right? All the beautiful things that we talked about, and then we ended up with the chorus at the end of, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek, and because when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. That whole concept, and really being able to say from that, there's no one else for me, none but Jesus. I can just see that transition happening with these people as I've tried to discover in the text what it was that caused Jesus caused these people to change. Really, everything about them was changing. Their disposition was changing. Their character was changing, and it was being made obvious in the things that they desired to do in their lives. They were wanting to change their actions. And some of that had already happened, but certainly more was coming in their lives because they've been so radically changed. And I just thought about a moment, what it would be like. I like to visualize things. What it would have been like if Jesus would have actually been with us for a few days teaching, and how we would never want it to leave. We would never want to be away from that. We'd want it to follow him wherever he goes. And it would have swollen up with the same kind of testimony at the end. There's no one else for me, none but Jesus. I'm all about him. Forget about all these other teachers. Forget about all this religion that I've been participating in. Forget about all this other stuff that I've been trying to work up in my life. Man, this is real. This is legitimate. Nobody has to tell me this is real. I know what I'm experiencing. My heart is changing. It's literally blowing up inside of me, and it's causing me to want to be different. And everything he says, the actions he's talking about, all the you heard it said, but I say, you've heard it said don't murder, but I say don't hate, don't be angry. You've heard it said don't commit adultery. I say don't lust. Yes, that's what we feel now. It's what we feel because our hearts are being changed. And after the Holy Spirit came, we certainly have an advantage according to Jesus, because now Jesus lives in us and we can experience him every day. And the same thing should be true about us. All these characteristics that we're reading about, these things should be what's in our heart and in our spirit right now. So I hope that's been happening for you. Not only during the series, which will end today, but as a church for the last 5 years been encountering and experiencing the reality of who God is and the surprises about how he loves us and the things that he's done for us and the surprising ways that Jesus is different than the religion that we grew up with. All that stuff, I hope it's transforming your heart. I hope you're not just learning a different way to act. Amen? Y'all with me? I hope you're feeling what we're talking about. I hope God is changing your heart. That's his desire. The Holy Spirit that lives in you is sanctifying your heart, not just your ways. He is coming in to change our will and our actions. Working in us every day to will and to act according to his good pleasure. How does he do that? I think he does it the same way he did it here. Is that he shows us who he is. And when we fall so in love with who God is, that our hearts are changed and we want to serve him, we want to love him. God, what can I do next? What can we do together? But also totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for that. We can do nothing of our own. I appreciate the lyric in the worship songs this morning that brought that out, and the scriptures that Kevin read. That it's all God. God does this in us. He's working in us. And we're totally dependent upon him. So then what's our role as Christians in relation to the Holy Spirit? What do we do? When Kevin read Psalm 18 this morning, I was thinking Psalm 16, and it was in my mind this morning where, and I'm going to read it here in just a second, but and I wasn't going to, but then I opened up my Bible, and I had stuck my sermon in Psalm 16. So I felt like that was a sign. It's a little mystical, I know, but here it is. Listen to what David said. I appreciated the Psalm 18. That was so right on. But here's our part. This is what David says, a man who's after God's heart, right? So if our hearts are swelling up and we're after the heart of God, we want to please him, love him, express love to him, serve him, then here's what David says that he does. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. You have made known to me the path of life and you will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So David says this, here's what we can do. Here's what we can do as children who live in the kingdom with a God with a king who lives with us and changes our hearts and motivates us. We can set the Lord before us. We do that. We mentally set the Lord before us. We have to make ourselves think kingdom living because our flesh is used to living in this world. We have to make ourselves think kingdom living. So Jesus goes on in the text today to close out this message by giving us some warnings about some things that will interrupt that process. And church, I want to just encourage you this morning to sit up spiritually to hear the close of this message because this warning is for us. We have been encountering God, experiencing God. We are being changed by the Spirit. It's obvious in the way that you guys are living your life. I mean, it's obvious to me. It's obvious to others. It's obvious to people in the community. They're seeing a difference in you because you're living and walking in the kingdom and because the Holy Spirit is having his way in your life. He's changing your heart, changing your ways, and you're not like other people. And it's grabbing the attention of people. And God wants to continue to do that work through us and in us, but there's a warning that Jesus gives in the close of his message that we need to talk about this morning. And he's continuing his sermon after making reference last week, or we made reference last week, he made reference a long time ago, but after making reference to the two paths, one that was narrow and one that was broad, the narrow road was the road that Jesus walked. It was the kingdom life that he was describing, the life that we've been studying that is drastically different than the life that they were living before and drastically different than that of the Pharisees. And a broad road, which was that of the Pharisees, the one that they walked on, which is exemplified by legalism, a rejection of Christ, a road that depends on man's goodness and ultimately leads to destruction. Jesus said clearly that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, that we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So we looked at those two paths last week. So with an awareness of the deceitfulness of the Pharisees and their way, this broad way that they're trying to drag people into, and the attractiveness, really, of their teaching, because Jesus said, beware what? The yeast of the Pharisees. It was attractive, and it is to us, and we'll make some comparisons today. But with an awareness of the deceitfulness of the Pharisees and the attractiveness of their teaching, Jesus now is going to give a warning to his new disciples and a warning to us. I hope we hear this morning and apply it. In verse 15 of chapter 7 in Matthew, Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus is giving us a warning here. He starts his warning by saying, beware of false prophets, literally teachers that are coming, that they're coming in as authorized speakers or expounders of the Word of God. They're coming in and saying, we are authorized teachers to help you understand the mind of God, and we are spiritual guides to you. I don't know who Jesus had in mind when he preached this, but there are a couple of things that are consistent in the remainder of the New Testament. Groups of people that they encountered, and I believe it's similar to the ones that we encounter today. The first ones were the Eastern Gnostics. They were basically taking the occultism and the Oriental mysticism and, it's astrology and magic and trying to mix it in with the teachings of Jesus. They were collecting the teachings of Jesus and trying to shape those things to fit their own interpretation. And so they had a rival form of teaching to the truths of Christianity, to the gospel. We have that today. We still have that. You can call it a number of different things. I think a general terminology for it would be universalism. And it's still Eastern, really, in its form. A lot of the Eastern religions have made their way into the United States with the people that come from the East. And here's what they're trying to do and what we are going to be tempted to do. Probably many of you have been. It's to say, oh, okay, so really, Buddha is also Jesus just by a different name. Or Muhammad is Jesus by a different name. And see, they're practicing the same kinds of things, so they must be Christians, just they have a different name tied to it. That's what these Oriental Gnostics were doing. They were taking their teachings, and they were taking the teachings of Jesus and trying to meld them together. That's the same kind of problem that God had with the Jewish people throughout their trek in the Old Testament. As soon as God chooses Israel and begins to deal with Israel, all of the kings and if you go back and read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, the broken record is this. They constantly were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and this was the evil that they were doing. They were mixing together with the gods of the countries that they were inhabiting. They were taking the gods of those countries in order to be able to get along with the people. They were taking parts of their religion and mixing it in with the religion of God. Over and over again. And the best that most of the kings in the Old Testament did was to promote the worship of God, to bring people back to the worship of God. There were very few that would actually tear down the idols in the high places, the places of worship for people who didn't believe in God. And we do that today. We still do that. We still try to mix in the things of the culture, paganism, Eastern ideas. We try to mix that into the teachings of Jesus and make it all fit, and it doesn't fit. And so when Jesus says, beware of false prophets, it's very likely that he had in mind these Oriental Gnostics and the idea for us of universalism. And I'd say to us, church, heed the warning of Christ. Walk in the kingdom of God. Live your life in the kingdom as we've discussed it. Don't worry about it growing. The kingdom grows. You don't have to mix it with somebody else's religion in order to attract the people around you who don't believe the way that the Gospels teach. We need to hold to the teachings of Jesus. Certainly, Jesus had in mind the concept or idea of Judaism, which, there's a mixture. We had this mixture of the old teachings of the Pharisees, the law as described by the Pharisees, as misinterpreted by the Pharisees, and all their legal system, and that mixed in with the teachings of Jesus. So it was some religion. It was something God initiated. He's the one that gave us the laws, but it was misinterpretation of the laws. Jesus came and fulfilled the laws in front of these disciples. Jesus said at the beginning of this message to those that he was teaching, he said, I've come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And so he comes in and fulfills the law. And it's so radically different than what they've been taught by the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were offended by that, and some of them who were beginning to believe in Jesus were trying to mix both of those together. And they're trying to teach people. No, yes, you do believe in Jesus, but you can't forget about circumcision. You can believe in Jesus, but don't forget about all the feasts and the festivals. You can believe in Jesus, but let's continue to offer sacrifices. And there's this weird mixture of the old law and what Jesus was teaching. And so when Jesus says, beware of false teachers, surely he had in mind those, because throughout the rest of the New Testament, they continue to surface. For us, what is that? I think it's this concept of, I don't know what to call it, maybe legalistic evangelicalism. It doesn't matter what church you are. If you're an evangelical and you believe in Christ and that Christ saves and you believe in the grace of God and you teach that, but then you try to mix it in with a bunch of rules and regulations. I mean, we see that all the time. It's what I grew up in. Maybe you did too. Grew up in this concept of, yeah, God saves us, but don't you forget, you have to follow all the rules in order to keep your relationship with God right. The most common problem among evangelicals today is this problem. And people are writing about it all the time, and we embrace it, and it changes the way we think about God. The problem is this, is that we are trying to add legalism into the grace of God. We're trying to add legalism into the already completed righteousness of Jesus. When God looks at us, he sees us as righteousness, not because of us. It's because he took Christ's righteousness and placed it on us. He looks at Jesus. And yet people are constantly telling us, yeah, but don't forget, you got to act this way. Don't forget, you better do this. You better do this. That's not the message that Jesus is teaching. And I know the fear that all of us have. Believe me, your pastor has it more than anybody probably. The fear is, well, if we don't tell them to do a bunch of stuff, then they're just going to go and live a wild life. That's not what Jesus is saying. These people have been enamored by the person that they discover. They couldn't wait to do the next thing for Jesus. They couldn't wait to live their life for him. They didn't have to be told to do it. They wanted to do it. Now, certainly, there are times when Satan's going to draw us away, and there are people that God places in leadership to help us to remember and gives us accountability with friends for us to confess to one another that we might be healed of that. I'm not saying that, but guys, from our hearts, there should be a deep desire to walk with God. And I believe we need to err on the side of not giving out a list of rules to follow to people and trusting God to do his work in their hearts, to complete that work. I think that's what makes what's going on in this body different. So beware of anybody that comes in and tries to add a list of rules for you to follow. It's so easy for us to fall back on that. I fear at times when I preach anything about doing, even when the Spirit leads me to do it, because I'm afraid of how you might take it. Don't fall back into that legalism. You've been set free. You are free indeed. Don't go back into this legalistic concept, this mixture, this unnatural mixture, this oil and water kind of mixture of works and grace. I believe Jesus is telling us, beware of that. And then the third group is just an all-out Pharisaicalism. You know, the Pharisees never did give up. They crucified Christ and were hoping to crucify all that he stood for as well, hoping to crucify the power that he had over people when they nailed him on the cross. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they never embraced anything about Christ. There were some Jews that did, and there were a few leaders that did. But as a denomination or as a religion, they never did. And they continued to fight Paul, continued to fight all of the apostles as they were teaching and showing people the way, continuing to stone and put in prison and crucify all of the disciples, everyone who stood for Christ. And I believe that we have that example here as well. When Jesus says, beware of the Pharisees and their teaching, he means that because it's so attractive to us to be able to be in control of how we act, to have a list of rules to follow, to make it easy, to not have to engage an unseen spirit and figure out how to walk with God in this world. It's easier to feel, and we feel comfortable with rules and regulations to follow. And so it's hard for us. And there are some people that will never embrace the things of the Spirit. There are people that are just going to tell us it's this way or no way. It's the Baptist way. It's the Catholic way. It's the Pentecostal way. It's this way or no way. Jesus says, beware of those. He says they're in sheep's clothing. They're false teachers in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but they're devouring. He says they're devouring the church to satisfy their own appetites. Now you think about the motives of the three types of people we just described. Their purpose is to look like Christians, but to devour the church. It's for their own appetites. It's to lift them up. It's to make them have status. It's to give them comfort in the way that they're walking. So Jesus says, watch out for them. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. In Acts and Romans, we hear what Jesus' words sound like in the mouth of Paul. I just want to read two passages that he gives us here, because this is really more to us after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. This is what Paul says. It's Jesus' words, really, in Paul's mouth. Listen to it. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul says this to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul's saying the same thing to the church at Ephesus, an Eastern church who surely was being influenced by not only the Judaizers of their day, but also the Gnosticism, that Eastern Gnosticism was right there. It was among them. And so he tells them, watch out. They're going to come, not only from outside, but also from inside. I believe the outside might have been the Eastern Gnostics. The insides surely would have been those people who are trying to mix the old law with the way. Ephesus apparently did a good job. In Revelation, in the letters that were written at the beginning of the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says this through John. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, or to the pastor of the church of Ephesus write this, the messenger. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So they heard the message of Paul to test and to watch and to beware of those who were false teachers. To the church at Rome, it was not really organized yet. Paul writes this letter to help them to understand some things that they needed to do. And here's what Paul says to him. Before he ever gets a chance to visit, Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So here's what Paul is saying to the church at Rome. He's saying, look, there's going to be some people who are going to come in and cause divisions. This is what they're going to do. They're going to stir up divisions. You want to know how to recognize these false teachers? They stir up divisions. They put hindrances in the believer's way. They teach in opposition to the instruction that God has already given the church. They were serving their own base appetites. They were deceiving the hearts of unsuspecting people with their smooth and flattery talk. Paul says, here's how you recognize them. Here's some things that you can see that will help you to understand who they are. So Jesus is telling us, beware of false teachers. Watch out for them. Now, how do we watch out for false teachers? Well, the first thing he says is beware. That word actually means to be in a continual state of readiness. to be in a continual state of readiness. It's like posting a guard all the time. You know, if we were here and someone was coming to attack the church and we knew they were coming, we would post Nathan Charbonneau outside. And a couple of our ladies who are always carrying, right? We post them outside. I mean, if we knew for sure that someone was coming to do harm to this body to this morning, we would have people posted outside. We would call the cops somebody. We would have people posted outside to keep a watch. How long? How long is enough? If somebody is looking to sneak in, if somebody's looking to come in and destroy you, you don't ever stop giving a watch. That's the concept here. He says, beware. And what he means is to have a continual watch for these false teachers. Satan is never going to give up on this church. I promise you guys, he is not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on this church. He's going to constantly be attacking. And we need to beware of false teachers, because that's where it starts. There's people who come in sheep's clothing. They look like they belong. They look like they're a part of us. It looks like they're going to fit in. They're mixing a little bit of what they believe and what we believe. And then before we know it, they're causing divisions. They're stirring up problems. They're putting obstacles in the way that are contrary to the teaching that we've already learned from God. We need to trust what the Spirit has already taught us. We need to trust what God has given us, the truth that he's given us from the gospel. We need to trust that, and we need to beware, watchful for people that would come in and try and take that away. I don't know what that looks like. I mean, the elders have this call. Certainly this, you know, Paul is writing to the elders of the church at Ephesus to keep an eye on that. It is certainly our responsibility to be as overseers of the flock to watch for that. But guys, I'll say it's good for all of us. You know, the trend for me in ministry up to before this church was always to just get as many people as we can get in the body, and that's a dangerous thing. When you start grabbing people from everybody's churches and say, hey, come be in our church. It's better. Our church is better. Come be a part of this body. That's a dangerous thing. You want to know how that mixture happens? That's one of the ways it happens. Man, we need to be careful. That's why we do new member training. We're going to complete that today. I'm thankful for the ones that have been going through that. Because we talk about what we believe. We talk about what the Lord has taught us as a church, what our foundational distinctives are. So we know when a false teacher comes in. So that's one way. One way that we can beware of false teachers is to beware. Be constantly aware of it and watch for it. I hope you'll do that in your personal life and protect the church where you are by letting people know what the Lord has taught you and holding to what you believe, even if you may not be able to explain it all the time. Just hold to what the Lord has taught you. The second thing is to inspect their fruit. Jesus goes on and says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. And he gives us a long illustration about, you know, it's simple. Grapes don't grow in thorn bushes. Figs don't grow in thistles. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. And so we can be fruit inspectors according to what Jesus is saying. What is fruit? I believe Jesus is making reference to all that he's taught this group of disciples up to this point. He's saying, don't just listen to their teaching, but look at their lives. I've already taught you what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. So here, you know, you should know what a prophet or a preacher or a teacher who's teaching right teachings, you should know what that looks like. I've been teaching you about it. Kingdom teachers should be teaching and living the way that I've taught and lived. You want to know if somebody's teaching the way Jesus teaches? Look at the way Jesus taught and lived and compare them to him. And Jesus gave us that illustration. On the narrow road, not trying to convince you to, a teacher that's a kingdom teacher is on the narrow road and not trying to convince you to stay on the broad road or get back to the broad road. They should be poor in spirit. They should be mourning their past sins, not embracing sin. They should be meek. They should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They should be pure in heart. They should be peacemakers. They should be willing to endure persecution for the sake of the kingdom. And all these characteristics we've studied, Jesus taught to these people. This, look, if anybody teaches inconsistent with these characteristics, if their fruit, the fruit of their life, is not consistent with the things that I've taught you, they're false teachers. Look at their fruit. That is the characteristics that you see in their life. And how is that manifested? All these characteristics should be evident in the way that they live and teach. So you want to ask a question? Here's a question that I should, and I encourage you to ask this question about the elders of this church. Because those of us that preach and teach here and lead here have been selected because you feel like we have the character that Jesus begins to describe here. And this, you should see this fruit in our lives. Now, obviously, we're not going to be perfect at this, right? Jesus was the only one that was that. But man, you should be able to see our heart in the way that we live. And when I look at these and I study these, I had to ask myself the question, man, where am I? I'm woefully short. But I do believe you can see my heart going in this direction. Not angry or vengeful. Not lustful or boasting. Not given to divorce or using people. Another way to describe it is using people for personal gain. Not having to swear in order to get you to believe me, but living a life of integrity. Not retaliating, but loving even my enemies. Not practicing their righteousness or my righteousness to be seen by men, but storing up treasures in heaven and trusting in God to provide for me. They should be men who are not perfect, but above reproach. You should be unable to accuse them. And so Jesus is giving, I believe, a good illustration here. Paul says the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, this description of what an elder should look like. What should be evident is the characteristic of their life. You should be able to make some assumptions about my character as an elder. You should be able to make some assumptions about my character because you see things in the way that I act. You should see manifestations, kingdom manifestations in my life. That's what makes me able to teach. So beware. Beware. But test. Test the fruits of anybody that's teaching you. Do you see the evidence in their lives? Are they men who are above reproach? Do you see them constantly lifting up themselves in the flesh? Or do you see these characteristics working their way out in their lives? Do you see the Holy Spirit manifesting these things through their lives? Man, it's hard for me to ask you to look at me that way. But I really believe that if you guys can't trust, if you don't see these things in my life, then I could be a false teacher to you. You should see fruit in my life. I mean, I know in my heart, I know where my heart is, but you should be able to see that. Test it. Don't just receive what people say. Some people's motivations can get way off. And teachers, man, there's never been a time when there have been more experts about God. I got to perusing the internet this past week to just see what all was out there. It was unbelievable how people have set themselves up today as authorities regarding God and the Word of God. And the things that they say and the mixtures that are in there. Of course, I don't know those people, but it's pretty obvious from the things that they say what they believe. It's crazy stuff. We need to test. We need to look and check out these false prophets. And I would say to you, you know, the internet's a scary place. It really is. I mean, I don't know how you prove people, how you can check their fruits, but you need to be careful about who you read. Because there's so many people out there that claim to be authorities. Well, what's going to happen? What's the destiny of these false teachers and those who follow them? Jesus finishes up by saying this in verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he says that to us. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus said, you know, didn't we do all these? I mean, they said, didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. You work nothing but lawlessness. They looked like, and they even convinced themselves that they had done some things in Jesus' name. They had convinced themselves and lots of others that they were teaching the right way, that they were doing the right things. And when the end comes, these false teachers, he says, will stand before me and say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't give in to their convincing arguments, Jesus says. These guys did nothing in my name. And so in conclusion of all that Jesus said in the sermon, this is what he wants to say. In conclusion of everything, y'all ready to conclude this message? The kingdom of God since November? Here's the way Jesus concludes it. This is a great closing for us. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a minute as we close out this series. I want you to consider some things. I'm going to ask you to stay alert as we pray this morning and to think about the things that I'm saying and to shut everything else out for just a minute. I believe the Lord wants us to respond to this, not for temporary deeds, guys, but for changed eternity, that for the rest of eternity we will live in the kingdom. So get this in your mind this morning. Let's absorb what this message has been for us. There's an ever expanding kingdom where Jesus is king and walks with us. His character that we sang about this morning, when it is seen with spiritual eyes, it causes us to change. We begin to see Jesus' teaching as a life-changing teaching. We begin to see his character as something we want to emulate. As we gather to hear him and watch him, we are changed. Wherever we gather, whether we gather by ourselves or we gather together, we are changed by that. Because we're gathered to hear him and to watch him. Our desires change, as does our actions. And our teaching and preaching changes. We walk by a totally different set of standards and values. And the world notices us and desires to have what we have. We are light and salt, pointing them to the source, Jesus. And I want us to live life in the kingdom. Would you commit today to build your house on a rock? Expend of all your efforts, expending your efforts to live in the kingdom. Jesus has given us his spirit to empower us to live in the kingdom. My prayer is that you will use all of his power to stay focused on living in the other world. Don't let people draw you back into living life by the old principles of a worldly kingdom. Stay focused. Set the Lord before you every day. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Learn to be sensitive moment by moment to the Spirit's prompting in your life. Commit to hearing the Word, to being here, to gaining what God would give this body, plugging it into your life. It seems like I stand here at the end of every message or series, and the feeling that the Spirit puts in my heart is the same every time, and that is this community desperately needs to see us living life in the kingdom. God has given us songs about the kingdom. God has given us messages. He's trying to get us to understand that we need to live life. We've got to focus on this, set our minds on it. Give in, surrender to the Spirit as He's trying to teach us how to live life this way. And then let's turn our ears away from false teachers and let's embrace the things that the Spirit is teaching us through His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for giving us new light to this message. Thank You for enlightening us to what it's like to live in the kingdom. And I pray, Father, that You will make these characteristics real in our hearts. And that You will, in connection with that, change our actions to reveal Your glory to the world around us. Do that in us, God. Get us comfortable with living life in the kingdom. And Father, help us to be constantly aware of those that would try to pull us back onto the broad road. Help us to trust You. Trust what You're doing in our lives and in this body. And to walk with You, God. Thank You for what You're doing with us. We give You praise, God, today for grabbing us in the midst of our lostness and in the midst of our legalism and bringing us out to walk in the kingdom with the King. You are awesome. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.